I want to speak, excuse me, on the subject identified with Jesus. I think identification is a very important thing in life. To be identified with the right crowd and with the right people. There are some battles that I have not been called by God to fight. But I can identify myself with people who have been called of God to fight those battles if I think their battle is just. I think that proper identification is important. For example, if you're not a Southern Baptist, don't be a Southern Baptist. If you're not an American Baptist, don't be an American Baptist. You identify yourself with the people of like you are. In other words, what you are should be your identification. I feel that it's important that we identify ourselves with the causes. For example, I do not enter into politics. I have my political convictions and my political philosophies, but I'm not a precinct captain. I don't get out and enter into politics. But I identify myself with those who are conservative politically. I identify myself with, like Dr. Rice. Dr. Rice fought some battles I've never fought. God had called him, I think, to be sort of a spiritual Drew Pearson in this country. You old timers know what I'm talking about. And he had called him to be that. And so I identified myself. I'm his friend. That's it. Curtis Hudson, the editor of the Sword of the Lord. I'm his friend. That settles it. I happily identify myself with him. And others. Tonight I want to speak on the subject identifying with Jesus. The Father and the Son had enjoyed unbroken fellowship. The Father decided, after enjoying for eternity that unbroken fellowship with His Son, the Father decided to make a race of little Jesuses, as it were, because he had enjoyed such fellowship with Jesus. God made you to be a little Jesus. He made you to offer adoration and praise and glory and honor and fellowship to Him and with Him, just like His own blessed Son had done for eternity. I was a part of that race that God made. He gave me a will because He did not want me to be a robot forcing me to worship Him and love Him and adore Him and praise Him and honor Him and trust in Him. He gave me a will. He told me that I could trust Him or not trust Him. He told me that I could do right or not do right. He gave me a choice to obey Him or disobey Him. And I chose, as did you, to disobey. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, once I sinned, God, having had placed the price on sin of death, must have that price paid in order to take us back. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," says the Bible. "The wages of sin is death," says the Bible. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," says the Bible. "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death," says the Bible. So God had placed the price tag of death on sin. So when I sinned, and when you sinned, God could not let us back apart from His own justice. The price must be paid. The price had been placed on sin, and the price must be paid. God's justice must be satisfied. God will not let anybody in heaven unless they come with His justice being satisfied. And so, God would not give up on me, because God loves me. And because God wants me for Himself. And so He came to earth and identified Himself with me. He came to the earth hated, despised, and rejected, born in a manger that was not His own, lived in a city that excommunicated Him. His own synagogue cast him out. His own people received him not. He was despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows. Why? Because he was identifying himself with me. He was saying, I want to be identified with Jack Hiles, with all the other Jack Hileses in all the world. I want to identify myself with them. He was not ashamed of us. He came to the earth, went to Calvary, dipped his own soul into the torments of hell, suffered the sum total that every man and woman, boy and girl would have suffered if all of us had gone to hell, paid in full the penalty for our sin. And the Bible says that he was not ashamed to call me his own. He was not ashamed of me. I, a sinner, rebellious against God, but he was not ashamed of me. Now that I've come to him in believing faith, he identifies himself with me. It was no accident that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. On those three crosses, one was dying for sin, one was dying to sin, and one was dying in sin. Now, why did Jesus choose to be crucified between two thieves? Because Jesus was saying, I am willing to identify myself with the fallen race. And I'll choose two representatives of that race of the worst sort, and I'll be crucified with them, and I'll be identified with them, and I'll become sin and become guilty in the sight of man just like they are, and I will take the punishment of Calvary. But more than that, while they die the physical death, I too will die that physical death, but I will likewise die the spiritual death. I will have the Father turn his back on me, and I will cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why did Jesus do that? He did it in order that he may identify himself with you and me. Listen, folks, I don't know anything any better than that. I mean, Jesus said, I am willing to identify myself with the fallen race. I'm willing to become a spectacle to the world and go to the cross and become sin because I love that fallen race. Now, he was not ashamed to call me his brother. The Bible says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, follow me carefully. As he's on the cross, he came down to the cross. As he's on the cross, he looks to you and me and says, I came down to the cross for you. Now, he said, I want you to do something. I want you to come up to the cross for me. I came to the cross and bore your sins. I want you to come up to the cross and bear my righteousness. I'll come down to the cross and have your sin charged to my record. Now you come up to the cross and have my holiness charged to your record. What he's saying is this. He's saying he went outside the gate for me. He asked me to come outside the gate to him. He said, if I, perfect holiness and perfect righteousness, can go outside the gate when I don't deserve to be outside the gate, and I'll do that for you. He said, I ask you to come outside the gate with me. If I, sinless, can become sin, you, sinful, can become righteousness. He's saying, meet me on the cross. I will come down to the cross and bear your sins. You come up to the cross and bear my righteousness. What he's saying is, if I can leave heaven and come to earth to be identified on the cross with you, the least you can do is leave earth and rise to Calvary and be crucified and meet me on the cross. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. I don't understand it. Why anybody could look at Calvary and see Jesus, God, in the flesh, he who never sinned becoming sin, and a public spectacle. miracle on the cross for you and me. That we wouldn't have to go to hell and burn forever in the fires of torment, but that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever we could live in the city of God. If He was willing to become sin and identify Himself with me, I've never understood why God's redeemed ones wouldn't want to say, that person on the cross, that's my Savior, and I'm proud of it, and I'm willing to get up there with Him. If He's up there for me, I'll get up there with Him and bear His reproach. If you don't like Him, you don't like me. You curse Him, you curse me. You hate Him, you hate me. You make fun of Him, you make fun of me. You malign Him, you malign me. I don't understand the kind of Christianity goes on the job and is not willing to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. He identified Himself with you and me on the cross, coming down from heaven. He says, now I want you to identify yourself with me on the cross, coming up from earth. If I can come down and identify myself with you, you're a sinner. If I can do that with you as a sinner, He said, the least you can do is come up to the cross and identify with me, a holy and righteous God who's bearing your sins on the tree. What He's saying is this. I'm willing to be like you to save you. Now, you be like me to show it. That's what He's saying. I'm willing to be like you. Perfection. And willing to bear your imperfection. Strength, and willing to bear your weakness. Righteousness, and willing to bear your unrighteousness. God, and willing to leave the ivory palaces of the glory land and come to live on earth and be hated and despised of men. I am willing to be identified with you in order to save you. Now He says, why can't you be willing to identify with me and be like me to show the world that I am yours and you're mine? What He's saying is, I'm willing to admit you're mine. Why can't you admit I'm yours? Isn't that hard to believe? Isn't that hard to believe? He's willing to die on a cross and let the whole world see Him to say, they're mine. We won't even tell somebody at work He's ours. We won't even carry a Bible. We won't even read a Bible. In public, we won't say grace at a restaurant. Why? I don't know why, but it's a tragic shame when God Almighty is willing to be like us, to save us. We're not willing to be like Him, to show it. I'm going to say this. Much of what I'm going to say tonight is going to be personal. It hasn't been easy for me to do that. I'll be honest with you. By nature, I'm timid. You don't believe that, but I am. I'm not one of these effervescent fellows who go on an airplane pretty well takes over the conversation when I'm alone, especially. By nature, I'm shy. And I'm not a man that has a lot of charisma. Personally, now around my friends, I feel comfortable at home, but by nature, I'm not a fighter. Now, I've had some battles in my day, but I'm not a fighter by nature. I don't like to fight. I love to be loved. And all my life, I've been outside the camp. My earliest memories of childhood were of things that other kids could do that I couldn't do. My daddy was a neighborhood drunk. I was the outcast at school. I mean that. I was the poor kid. I was the one that couldn't afford to go somewhere if it cost anything. I was the one that went barefoot to school while everybody else wore shoes. I was the one that had patches on my knees. The day I was driving by the YMCA in Oak Cliff section of Dallas where I grew up and had one of my sons-in-law with me, Scott. And I said, see that YMCA there, Jack? And he said, yes. I said, that's where I stood outside looking in wishing I had $6 to join the YMCA for a year. Every other kid in my neighborhood joined, but My mother and dad and sister couldn't rake up $6. I was always little, always smaller than all the rest of the guys. When I was in grade school, they picked on me. I had me a big old brick I carried to school with me. I chipped out across the middle and tied a rope around it. I called it my equalizer because they always picked on me. When I got in junior high school, because I was a good athlete, I was president of the senior class. Never had a date. But they asked me to dance. I was supposed to lead the conga line at the dance. Mrs. Kerr came to me and she said, "Jack, I'm sure you can dance. You have to lead the dance." And I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "I can't dance." "Well," she said, "I'll teach you how." And I said, "Sorry, Mrs. Kerr, I just don't plan to go to the dance." Now, I was president of the class, supposed to lead the conga line. And she said, "Well, you've got to do it." I said, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I didn't want to tell her why. She said, "But you've got to do it. Now you come here and I'll teach you how to dance." In those days, you hugged while you danced. Now you have delirious tremors while you dance. Palsy. The shakes. That woman came over and started to hug me, and I said, "Mrs. Kerr, I'm not going to dance." And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Because Jesus wouldn't want me to." Ooh, boy, that made the butter come. Yeah. It's been that way all my life. I went to high school same way. I won't go into all of it, but it's always been that way. I've always been outside the gate. My senior date. Had a double date on my senior day date, and they had to take me home because I wouldn't go to the movie or the dance with them after graduation. And it's been that way all my life. I went to college. I was always the off-brand in college, always the guy that was off-scouring. They had our so-called Christian college. They had a singing group come who sang a song from the world. I mean, a wicked worldly singing group. They sang a song, "Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women," right there on the campus of East Texas Baptist College where I attended. I went to Dr. Bruce's office. He's a president. And I registered my discontent. He registered his discontent with my discontent. I remember all the way through, always, from smallest childhood, I'd always been an outcast.
Isn't that sad?
But, no, I always had. I'd never been on the inside. I was always outside the gate, as it were. And then when I became a pastor, I always pastored the churches that were across the tracks. You know, the Berean Baptist, Maranatha Baptist, Blessed Hope Baptist, King James Baptist. You know, you've seen them. Across the tracks. And the big First Baptist Church is always downtown. I used to drive by the big First Baptist Church and say, "Boy, oh boy, I wish I could pastor there someday." But, of course, I was always across the tracks. We had a sign. Like, you know, the churches have signs out in front and say, "Baptistic, premillennials, missionary, and temperamental." You've seen those churches. And that's the kind of pastor all during my young days. Always did. I was always the guy out on the edge of town, always raising so much cane. Outside the gate. You know, outside the gate means this. The Jews, when they were journeying from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan, they would not let everybody in the main group. Inside the camp were only those that were qualified. Now, the homosexuals had to stay outside the camp. They didn't have all these gay rights back in those days. Didn't have too many gays back in those days either. Somebody say it's a natural lifestyle. You got a hole in your head. Not a natural lifestyle. It's sin. It's S-I-N, sin. Some of you fellas say, "I just don't agree with you." I don't agree with you either. Sin! Like drunkenness is sin. Like adultery is sin. Like murder is sin. Like stealing is sin. So is homosexuality and lesbianism. It's sin. Dirty, rotten, filthy sin. That's what it is. Sin. All of that, I believe it's the last step a nation comes to before God withholds and withdraws himself. But homosexuals and the Israelites were traveling to the land of Canaan couldn't stay inside the camp. They had to stay outside the camp and march away from the main body. Same is true with those that had venereal disease. And the same was true with the lepers and others outside the camp. Can you imagine how those people felt as they looked outside the camp and saw the lepers and looked outside the camp and saw those that had the venereal disease and looked outside the camp and saw those that were homosexuals? Can you imagine how the people felt as they looked out? And can you imagine the disdain they had for that unclean crowd? And that crowd had to cry unclean. They could not even come inside the camp. And when Jesus is saying, we're to go outside the camp with Him, He's saying this whole world looks at Him with the same disdain that they look at homosexuals and that they look at lepers and those that have VD. And Jesus said that the world is supposed to look at you and me with the same disdain. Why? Because we're outside the camp. This is not crowning day. This is cross-bearing day. This popular Hollywood Christianity, that's not New Testament Christianity. To the old rugged cross, I'll never be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Why? Because I am supposed to identify myself with Jesus. That's why. He's saying, I came down for you. You come up with me. But now, wait a minute. I came. I got my chance. Came to the First Baptist Church, Hammond. Now I pastor that church downtown. You folks, a lot of you folks don't know this, but when I came to Hammond, the outgoing mayor was on our board here, board of trustees. I mean, the mayor of Hammond, for the two terms before I came here, remember this church. President of this bank got down the street. Came at National Bank, was a member of this church, on our board of trustees. Owner of this big department store over here, which at that time was the biggest department store in this whole area. Was a faithful attender to this church here. And I was now downtown. And I loved it. I loved it. It was new. I spoke at the Lions Club here one time. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I spoke there. I was great. I spoke at the Elks Club. Did you hear me? Lions, elks, elephants, rhinoceros, all of them, boy. I spoke to all of them. I enjoyed it. For the first time in my life, I was somebody. I'd always been across the tracks, outside the camp. And then came the time when I had to identify myself. I had to identify myself with the rich people who didn't want the buses, or identify myself with the little ragged bus kids. And I chose to identify myself with the bus kids. I'd do it again just like that. Do it again. Not going to pastor a church that doesn't love the down and outers. I'll close the Bible, walk out now, and never walk back in this pulpit again. If this church doesn't welcome the down and outers. Jesus preached His first sermon, the first thing He said, the first scripture used, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up that which was broken. That's what He said. And a church has lost its charter to be called a church if she's not after the down and outer. Identified myself. Now, found myself again outside the camp. Oh, I pastor the church downtown now, but I'm outside the camp again. I found myself shortly after I came here. I loved it. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed being somebody. But the truth is, I had to choose between being somebody and identifying with somebody. The old rugged cross, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Jesus says, I am willing to leave heaven and come to earth and be hated and despised and crucified to identify myself with you as sinners. Now, He says, climb on up here beside me. Get up here. Get up here. Let the whole world see you beside me on the cross. Let the whole world see you. Beside me. Let the folks at work see you beside me. Die with me. Paul said, I think I will. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, Jesus, if you could come down to the cross for me, I'll come up to the cross for you. If you could hang on the cross by yourself naked for me to identify with me, I'll come up there. If you could be a spectacle to identify with me, I want it to be a spectacle to be identified with you. One reason why I get so upset with these pussyfoot, near-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft-soaping, peaked, eliminated pussyfooters that say, we don't believe in confrontation evangelism. We believe in lifestyle evangelism. Well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism too, but brother, if your lifestyle is right, you're going to have some confrontation. What they're talking about is they don't believe in knocking on the door of a stranger and telling them about Jesus. They don't believe in what Jesus did to Zacchaeus when he said, Zacchaeus, come down the tree, I want to tell you something. They don't believe in what Jesus did to the woman at the well at Sychar. They don't believe in what Jesus did to blind Bartimaeus beside the road. They don't believe in what Jesus did on the cross when he saved the thief on the cross. They don't believe in it. Why? Because they don't believe in confrontational evangelism. So you'll have to find a seat now real quick, like. They don't believe in confrontational evangelism and soul winning. Well, God does. Jesus did. Very popular these days. Very popular these days to talk about situation evangelism. What it is, announced to this, we're not willing to be a public spectacle to the world. Let me tell you a story. One day there was a young preacher out in West Texas. God called him to preach, this young man. He turned his life to preach. He was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. Saved in a Southern Baptist church. Went to Baylor University. Decatur College, Southern Baptist College, Baylor University. Was on the debate team at Baylor University. Was chosen to be one of the speakers traveling around the country to raise money for a serious need Baylor University had. Went to Southwestern Baptist Seminary. Biggest Baptist seminary in the world. Same one I attended. This is years ago. In Baylor University, they started mentioning something about evolution. And this young man said, that's wrong. I don't believe in evolution. He went down and talked to some of the professors, and they wouldn't listen to him. This young man got on the radio and exposed Baylor University for teaching evolution. And said that Southern Baptist school ought to believe the Bible story of creation. And a committee came to that young man. They said, listen, you've been educated in our schools. We have dreams for you and hopes for you. That young man said, I'll have to preach the truth. And they said, you preach that and you're out. And they forced him to leave the denomination of his life. He had to strike a match and set a fire to all of his dreams and hopes. That young man came to the University of Chicago for a while and studied before this. He even was a professor for a while at Wayland College in West Texas, a Southern Baptist college, and was on the ladder to become president of that college probably someday. And one day he struck a match to all of his dreams and hopes and said goodbye to the friends of a lifetime and became outside the camp a public spectacle. Why? Because Jesus came down to the cross. He said, Jesus, move over. I want to be up there with you and be a spectacle with you. That young man's name, John R. Rice. John R. Rice. And every great preacher you love and know in the world today, fundamental preacher that you know and love, had to come to the place where he became a public spectacle, had to climb on the cross and identify himself with Jesus Christ. And brother, don't you kid yourself. This world does not love Jesus Christ today. This world loves religion. This world loves possibility thinking. This world loves positive thinking. This world loves the charismatic mess. And this world loves religion. But this world does not love Jesus. If Jesus came back tonight like he came 2,000 years ago, he'd be on a cross again. I'll tell you a story. One day a poor boy went to church in Louisville, Kentucky. A little Sunday school teacher named Daisy Hawes taught him. And that boy got saved. And that boy surrendered his life to preach and went to Southern Baptist College. I'm not picking on Southern Baptists. I'm talking about anybody who takes his time. Anyway, and he went to Louisville Seminary, which is now gone. Just gone. Not long ago, a family joined this church. I transferred from a church that supports rural seminary, and they found my position on it, and they left. I don't want them to leave, but I guarantee you one thing. I'm not going to support a school that doesn't believe this book. If all of you walk out, I'm not going to do it. I'll get me a soapbox and preach across the street in the vacant lot. I'll go down a street corner and preach before I'll stand up here and before I'll support something that doesn't believe this book is the Word of God. He said, well, how? That's not very popular. Wasn't very popular for Jesus either to be on the cross. This young man became pastor of a church in the South. Church began to grow. This young man, by the way, became an evangelist and an evangelistic singer. Was very popular. He became a member of a church. It was a member of what they call the Hamilton County Baptist Association. And one day they came to him. He started a college. They came to him and said, your college is Southern Baptist. Well, he said, of course it is. They said, well, it's premillennial, isn't it? And he said, yes, it is. And they said, well, have you had it approved with the convention? They said, no, we haven't. And the convention took action on him and voted him out of the association. Outside the camp. Spectacle. All the Southern Baptists looked at him and said, look at there, uncooperative, mean, hard-boiled. No, that's not right. Identifying with Jesus. That's what he was doing. Name Lee Robertson. I'll tell you a story. One day a young man in the South decided to take his stand. He had gone to Southern Baptist school. All of a sudden, he found that in a Southern Baptist school near him, they're having dancing. Can you imagine that? I mean, ballroom dancing and liquor on the campus. And this young man decided to take his stand. He wanted to stay a Southern Baptist. He took his stand against Stetson University. Put out a little paper and told about the wickedness at Stetson University. Wasn't long till association had a meeting. Said, you either bow down to us or you out. He said, I'm not going to do what is wrong to do. He identified himself with Jesus. There's more to this, folks, than being cantankerous. I'm not going to run around with a ministerial association that says Jesus is an illegitimate child of an adulteress and Mary was a harlot and Jesus is an illegitimate child. I'm not going to do it. Why? I'm going to identify myself with the cross. That's why. This fellow was cast out, outside the gate, public spectacle. His name, Bob Gray. I'll tell you a story. Young man down in Texas pastored one of the leading Southern Baptist churches. I heard him speak one time at this Texas Baptist Evangelistic Conference in the First Baptist Church of Dallas. By the way, let me just parenthesize here. These fellows that are fighting inside a group that's decaying for the Bible. Won't they come on outside the gate with us? We've been out here all along. I'm glad they're fighting, and I cheer for them. But look, fellows, come on out. The water's fine. I'll tell you why. You don't want to identify yourself with the scum of the earth. You don't want to identify yourself with the fundamentalists. You don't want to be identified with the off-scouring. You want to be inside the camp screaming instead of outside the camp where Jesus is. This fellow had a broadcast. He was on a station owned by the Texas Baptist Convention. He found out one time that the Texas Baptist Convention owned a building and leased a part of it to a liquor store. He gets on the radio and exposes that. They contact him and they tell him. They say, did you expose the Texas Baptist Convention? Well, you said, of course. You own a building. You're leasing part of it to a liquor store. You're in the liquor business. By the way, the man who's in charge of that was a big banker in Dallas, Texas, and I had applied for an $80,000 loan from him. The preacher's name's Lester Roloff. I'd apply for $80,000 loan, and I went down one day myself, and I said, sir, I want you to know I'm for Lester Roloff. He said, if you are, you won't get the money from us. I said, I don't care about that. I'm for Lester Roloff. He said, okay, you've lost your $80,000. $80,000 then was like $1 million now. Why? I want everybody to know I'm from Lesterola. Yes. Well, you say, Brother Hines, that makes you unpopular. Never thought about it. I want to identify myself with Lesterola. Amen. They said, okay, if that's where you're going to be, we'll vote you out. They voted him out. If I were to ask tonight for the most popular preachers, or the most beloved preachers in fundamentalism for the last 25 or 30 years, the names I've called tonight would all be on the list. Sounds like a Hall of Fame. John R. Rice, Lester Roloff, Bob Gray, Lee Robertson. But all of them had to come to the time where they went outside the camp and crawled up on the cross and said, move over, Jesus. I want to stand for you. Oh, you say, well, I like that. Well, how about you standing where you live like they stand? I'm not saying you ought to go to work in the morning and walk up to everybody and say, I love Jesus. I'm not saying that. Just open the Bible at lunch and read a few chapters. Bow your head and pray in front of everybody if you have to. Don't look them up and say, look at me, I'm praying. Don't do that. Just somebody says, I have a hard time. Giving up the world. Carry your Bible to work. They'll give you up. Won't be any problem. And brother, sure, salvation is by grace through faith. Going outside the camp and bearing the approach of Jesus is as much scriptural as salvation by grace or baptism by immersion. Jesus went to the cross and made a spectacle of Paul. And Paul came to the place and said, Jesus, if you came down to become a spectacle for me, I'm willing to go up there on the cross beside you and be a spectacle with you. Brother, a guy would die for you and you wouldn't even identify yourself with him. You won't let folks know you love him. You won't even speak his name to anybody. You won't even tell anybody about him. I'm not talking about just soul winning. I'm talking about just saying, I love Jesus. And let the folks know you belong to him. I'll tell you a story. In London, England, a young preacher was called to a church when he was 18 years of age, one of the three largest churches in London. He took his stand. The London Baptist Association told him he'd have to quit standing like that, or they'd have to vote him out. And he said, I'll stand, and they voted him out. Outside the camp, only 7 people in the entire London Baptist Association voted for him. What's his name? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Somebody tell me the names of the fellows that voted him out. Yeah. Yeah, Nero said, Paul, you turn around, I'll kill you. Paul said, go ahead and kill me. And Nero chopped Paul's head off. 2,000 years later, people named their boys Paul and their dogs Nero. The old rugged cross I'll ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Everybody wants a popular Christianity. I told one of my sons-in-law the other day, I said, what's happened in America is this. Folks have found out that being godless won't work. There's a hunger in their hearts. They want God, but they don't want to change their lives. And so churches all over America growing up, it offers no change at all in your life. Just come. We'll tell you about Jesus. We'll have some kind of a light-hearted evangelism and have some froth, but no cross-bearing, no self-crucifixion, no separation, no stand at all. The other day I saw a Nazarene preacher. He came to hear me, bless his heart. He came to hear me. And he didn't have a hair on his head. I loved him. Not a hair on his head. I mean, all of it gone. I mean, nothing down here on the sides even. Everything gone. Just like a bowling ball that was faded. After the service, that Nazarene preacher came up and he said, Dr. Howes, you don't know this, but he said, I've had cancer of the brain. He said, my head's like this because of chemotherapy treatments. He turned around and showed me the back of his head. Big, long scars on the back of his head. He said, Dr. Howes, you don't know this. I'm a Nazarene preacher, but he said, one of your tapes took me through it all. He said, the sermon you preached on tape, somebody gave it to me called The Valley of Baca. He said, that one tape, he said, I played it over and over and over again. He said, now I'm back preaching again. But he said, that one tape did it. And he said, I want to thank you. He said, I kidded with him. I said, what's happened to you Nazarene folks? He said, I said, you know, when I was a kid preacher, they used to say to me, they used to look different. Ladies always wore their hair tied in the back, and they didn't have any makeup on, and always wore dresses, and you could tell them. You could tell them a mile and a half off. I can remember they used to say to me, "Come on, Jack. Come on, Brother Jack. Come on out here on the limb with us. Come on. You're a Southern Baptist. Come out on the limb with us." I told this Nazarene. I said, "Okay, I think I will." I crawled out on the limb. You guys crawled back to the trunk. Now you done sawed the limb off. I'm on. I tell you what happened. Nazarenes decided they wanted to be popular with the world that crucified Jesus. To the old rugged cross I'll ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. That's what's happened to you Pentecostals. There was a day you could tell a Pentecostal woman 2,000 miles away. You could smell the absence of her perfume. Somebody came to Dr. James McGinley one time, some old gal after church, and he had some men's cologne on. She said, "Phew, I see you wear perfume." He said, "Phew, I see you don't." He went to, Dr. McGinley went to the house one time. This sophisticated lady came to the door. She said, "Dr. McGinley, would you come in and see my furniture?" She said, "This over here goes back to Louis the 14th. He said, "That ain't nothing. Mine goes back to Jared Roebuck 15. I know what's happened. I know what's happened to the charismatics. They've lost their willingness to identify themselves with Jesus. Oh, they'll mention his name as they talk about the movie they just went to. And as they interview one of the movie stars, the movie star tells how much Jesus means to her. As she looks like a... Well, I saw one of those gals one time on the airplane. I thought there ought to be presents at the bottom of her feet. She's decorated like a Christmas tree. I started singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." I can recall the day when that same crowd of people, when I was a kid down in Texas, I can recall you could tell the Pentecostal kids who came to school, you could tell them. By the way, your old Mennonite crowd, there was a day you could tell them too. You could tell them. I was out in New York State not long ago, and it was near some of the Amish people, and they were riding in their wagons still. Don't even have electricity in church. They won't have telephones, won't have radios, won't have television. They're smarter than we are. And you could tell all the men, they all looked exactly alike. All of them had on that black suit and that hat and walked like this. Looked like Mormon missionaries. You know, I don't agree with them, but somehow I admired them. I just somehow said, "Well, thank God there's somebody nowadays willing to be different to what they believe. I may not believe what they believe, but thank God they're willing to say to the world, 'Like it or not, we'll dress like we think we ought to dress.'" I like that. Like it. You young people, be proud of the conviction the First Baptist Church is having. Told you this story years ago, when Cindy was a teenager. We went over to Woodmar one day. I was going to buy her a dress. We walked in the lady's shop there, and the lady came and said, "May I help you?" I said, "Yes, I want to buy my daughter a dress." She said, "I have one her size." I went back, "I didn't bring you one." She brought it out, and I said, "Ma'am, I said a dress, not a blouse." She said, "This is a dress." And I said, "I don't want one for my baby at home. I want one for my daughter right here, the girl here." She went back and got another one. Longer blouse. And finally I said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. We want one that comes down to cover the knee. And that clerk in that lady's store over at Whitmar Shopping Center, she turned to Cindy and she said, "You must go to First Baptist." I love it. I love it. I love it. And Cindy said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And she looked at Cindy almost like you look at somebody who had cancer. She said, "I just want you to know, I'm so sorry for you." And Cindy looked up and said, "Ma'am, I'm proud of it. I'm proud of it. Wear your short hair with pride." Yeah, they call our haircuts here at Hiles Anderson the white sideburns. White sidewalls. Wear it with pride. I was with Jerry Falwell a few years ago, and he looked at some bald-headed men that were near me. He said, "You brought some of your students with you, didn't you?" I looked at a couple of hippies and said, "Yeah, and there's a couple of yours following you around, too." And we were doing it in fun. I wasn't being unkind to him. He wasn't being unkind to me. "Shut up." Wear your skirts with pride. Take your stand with pride. Why? Because you're climbing up on the cross beside Jesus. He didn't say, "I can't go to the cross. I'd get unpopular." Well, honey, that's why he was up there. That's what it's all about. He did it for you. Brother, if he can die for me on a cross, I can walk up there and stand beside him. And I can tell you something else, too. I can point to him and say, "That's my Savior right there. That's my Savior." I've been preaching, by the way, just go on and anybody in the great hall of fame of heroes, Dwight L. Moody was called Crazy Moody. And couldn't even pass the ordination of his denomination and didn't even get ordained because he flunked the ordination test. How would you like to be on the committee that voted him down? Anybody know any of their names? Jonathan Edwards was voted out of his first pastor because he preached against unconverted folks taking the Lord's Supper and against dancing. Voted out of his first church. Billy Sunday flunked his ordination and decided not to try again. How'd you like to be on that committee that voted him down? Martin Luther, excommunicated from his denomination. John Wesley left his denomination and started the Methodist movement back when they were a bunch of fools and fanatics and identified with Jesus. You just name a great preacher in history or in contemporary, a great preacher, I'll guarantee you, I'll tell you somebody that was outside the camp. I've been preaching now. I've been a licensed preacher 41 years. I've been an ordained preacher 39 years, been pastoring 39 years this year, this summer. I've made a lot of mistakes. I really have. I sometimes wish I could go back through the years and maybe have a chance at it again. I said some words I wish I'd never said. Back in my early days, in my ministry especially, I said some things I wish I'd never said. I said some unkind things to some people. I retaliated to some people I wish I'd never done. I fought back when I wish now I'd never fought back. I've made some mistakes, a heap of them. Stubborn. Been that way all my life. Had to fight to live. I mean that. To survive. All the way through. Doubt if I'd be welcome behind the pulpit of a church where I was licensed and ordained, married. I know I wouldn't be welcome on the platform of the college where I got my degree, and the president told me I was one of the two outstanding students in the history of that college. The college is over 100 years old. I think I'm right there. I've made some mistakes. Now I'm almost 60. I don't know where the years have gone. one thing I've done. I've stood for Jesus. And I've stood for this book. I really have. And I've never been ashamed of Him. And I love Him. God knows I do. He came down to the cross to be identified with me. I want to climb up there and say, that's Him. That's my Savior. The one into whose hands you're driving nails right now. The one whose back is beaten with whips of hatred. The one who has a sign across his head. This is the King of the Jews. The one who has no crown but a crown of thorns, though he's a king of kings. And no throne but a cross. And no royal robe but a soldier's borrowed overcoat. And no scepter but a walking stick. And no subjects but a jeering mob. I want to hover up close to the cross as they cry, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! I want to get up there on the cross beside him and say, that's my Savior. I love him. He died. He's dying for me. And if he can become a public spectacle on the cross, save me. I can climb up there beside him to let people know that he's my Savior. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus fills my every longing. Jesus, the very thought of Thee. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I've found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. And if He's willing to come down from perfection to become sin, save me. I'm willing to get up there on the cross beside him to show the world I'm his and he's mine. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd give us some, before we die, let us see some more New Testament Christianity. Before our journey is over here, let us see something real again.